Oh, glory to God. This morning, we want to look at the Spirit of God in our midst. Now, we are preparing towards Holy Ghost meeting in the month of January. As a tradition, as a local assembly, we usually have Holy Ghost meetings in the month of January and August. And we learned over a few years ago that it's always good to have preparatory meetings, particularly in the area of teaching, because there's a tendency in man to forget spiritual realities. Now, spiritual realities are not the same as physical realities. So physical realities are easier to retain than spiritual realities. So we're going to be looking at the Spirit of God in our midst, more like a practical teaching to get us into the flow and to get our minds and our hearts tuned in to what we are trusting God to do in the month of January 2024. 2024 is the year of shining. It's our year of shining. Glory to God. And I want to implore you to please and that's one of the reasons why it's important for you to belong to a family. If you're a member of a family, we send forth the prophecies that were given during the prayer season that we just had, were extracted and they were sent to the various family leaders who are meant to communicate it to their various families. So if you don't belong to a family, that's one of the things you are missing. So it's important that you belong to a family because you are a member of a local assembly. And in some churches, they call it cells, but here we call it family just to give it a more homely sound. All right, Psalm 29 this morning. Glory to God. Psalm 29. It says, "The voice of the Lord maketh the eyes to carve and discovereth the forests. And in his temple does everyone speak of his glory." Let me read that again. "The voice of the Lord maketh the eyes to carve and discovers the forests, and in his temple does everyone speak of his glory." In the Old Testament, particularly in the prophecies, when you hear the voice of the Lord, that is the gospel. He's talking about the gospel. That's the voice of the Lord. That's the gospel. That's what it means. So if you're reading a good King James version, you notice the word is italicized. So really what it says is that in his temple, that's the B part, everyone sees glory. Everyone speaks of glory. Hallelujah. So this is a prophecy in the Old Testament. And then let's go back to the four Gospels and begin to see clearly whether there was one or two things that Jesus said with respect to that particular prophecy. Because it says in his temple. Now you and I need to understand that when the Bible uses the word temple, it's talking about where the service of deity is carried out. That's what the word temple is about, is where the service of deity is carried out. The word temple speaks about where the service of deity is carried out. But much more, in the New Testament, it also includes where the activities of the deity are seen and displayed. Okay, so in addition to where the services of deity are carried out, where there's a priest, every single believer is a priest. It also means where the activity of deity is seen and is put on display. So in Luke 24, and I'm going to read from verse 25, we see Jesus, after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, we see a drama play out. In that drama, there were two people. It is popularly believed that one was named Cleopas, the other is popularly believed to be his wife. All right, so there's nothing else to dispute that, so it's okay. And it's interesting because Jesus is God in the flesh. And then Jesus is asking questions. And he wants to see what men will say. Okay, that sounds like Genesis when God is talking to Adam and says, "Adam, where are you?" He doesn't know where he is. He just wants to know your level of understanding so he can see how to increase it. So Jesus joined them. And he was asking them, "What manner of communication are these things that you people are talking about?" And they looked at him. "Are you a stranger here?" They're talking to Jesus. And he doesn't get offended. "Are you a stranger?" "All this has been happening here, you are not even aware." Okay, it's like he just came. And he was talking to the one that he happened to. And he was acting like, he said, he even told them in verse 19, he said, "What things?" As in, "Tell me, please educate me." He wanted to know what their perspective was, as in, about what happened, because there was what you call the eyewitness of the events. People saw him captured. They saw him beaten. They saw him crucified. They saw him die. They even saw him buried. But after I was buried, every other thing that happened was hidden from natural eyes. Things happened in the unseen realm. Now, those things that happened, there was only one witness or two witnesses. There was the utterance of the prophets And there was a witness of the Spirit through the epistles that revealed to us what happened behind the scenes. So Jesus now, after he listened to their own rendition of what really happened, look at what he said in verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into what? His glory. Now keep that in mind, because you remember what we just read in Psalm 29, a prophecy of David. He said, in his temple does everyone speak of glory. They say glory in his temple. So he says here that ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into his glory. And then the next verse says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the word expound means to interpret across board. It means right from the writings of Moses from Genesis, Jesus began to interpret from the writings of Moses what Moses said concerning him. So when he told them, O fools, love to believe, that means if you read Moses correctly and properly, you will see that Moses testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. Moses did. If you read properly, if you read correctly. So there was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John then, as per scriptures. There was no book of Acts. There were no Ephesians, Corinthians. All they had was Genesis to Malachi. And Jesus took Genesis to Malachi and began to explain to them, line by line, from Moses, all the prophets, including the book of Psalms. So he began to show them the testimony of the prophets was focused and centered on him. Then if you go all the way down with me to verse 44. So he continued. Okay, they didn't initially believe. And he appeared to them when they were in a closed place, in a room. He suddenly appeared in his resurrected body. And some of them with him were still doubting. I'm just giving you a summary before we get to verse 44. Some of them were still doubting that, I mean, is he the Lord, is he not? And some were still thinking, it is his ghost. So Jesus told them, do you have meat? It doesn't mean that he needed meat to be sustained. He wanted to eat meat, barbecue, to assure them that it's not a ghost. Okay, that ghost doesn't eat things like this. Only Nigerian ghosts eat things like that. Nigerian ghosts that will look at the road before they cross. It's amazing. I don't know where their own ghost comes from. Okay, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Interesting. These are the words means that in the four Gospels, the bulk of Jesus' teaching were about things to come. The things that Jesus was trying to say, many times, his sayings did not tally with their understanding. His sayings did not tally with the immediate situation in his environment. There was a way he taught, and what he was teaching, he now says, these are the things which I was trying to say to you while I was still with you. And when I was saying those things, I expected you to understand that most of what I said were things to be fulfilled, not things fulfilled. That's important. So there were things Jesus did that was a pointer to what he would do. That was one of the best ways of teaching them about the nature and the character of God. There were things Jesus did. Jesus, for instance, healed. He wasn't the first person to heal. Other prophets healed as a sign of God's redemption. But when Jesus came on the scene, he also healed because he's God in the flesh. But beyond that physical healing, he kept pointing to the fact that man will be healed of a greater disease called sin. So for instance, when you're looking at Luke chapter 4 verse 18, look at Luke chapter 4 verse 18. You know, notice what he said, that these are the things which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. That means there were things he said, they had no bearing with that present time. It was about the future. Look at Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are what? Bruised. Look at the next verse. To preach what? The acceptable year of the Lord. If you're a good student of the Bible, the acceptable year of the Lord is a time of salvation. The time of redemption. It wasn't available until he rose from the dead. So everything is said in the previous verse. Look at verse 18 again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So when we're reading Luke 4:18, the poor are the ones who are brokenhearted. They are the ones who are called captives. They are the ones who are blind. They are the ones who are abused. It's just describing the poor in different ways. So the poor there is not talking about physical poverty. It's talking about spiritual poverty. Those who don't have salvation. It says they are also called brokenhearted. They are captives, they are blind, and they are one bruised. It's talking about the same category of people. They're not different things. So he's using different words to describe what does it mean to have poverty of the spirit. God has sent me as anointed. When was he going to fulfill it? It was meant to be fulfilled in his what? Resurrection. Glory to God. Now, again, in the fourth gospel, did he heal? Yes. But the point he's talking about here is not talking about not having material resources. No, he was talking about to be poor in spirit. That means to be devoid of salvation. That was what. And he could only fulfill that when it was time for him to fulfill the acceptable year, which is the day of what? Salvation. So that's an illustration of how Jesus spoke and how he taught is important. Now, for instance, also, look at John's Gospel, chapter 6. Notice what we're looking at now. We're looking at when he said, these are the things which I speak unto you while I was yet with you. That all things must be one fulfilled. I mean, simple English will tell you, if he said, the things I'm telling you now are the things I told you before. The difference now is that my resurrection makes it easier for you to understand. Let me say it again. My resurrection is a fulfillment of all the things I tried to say to you. Hallelujah. Remember in John 16, verse 12, Jesus told them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot what? Bear them now. So there were things Jesus will say, many of them, which was the way the Jews and the Pharisees received the message, which the Bible calls unbelief. They looked at what was being spoken as though it was being done right there and then. No, no, no. That was how Moses spoke. That was how David spoke. So Jesus expected that if you follow the language of scriptures, you will know those are prophecies about what God will do. You won't stand around waiting for God to do it now. It's in the future. Hallelujah. When David was saying, you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer, you only want to see corruption. He expected to know that he's talking about Christ, because David saw corruption. His body rotted in the grave. But he knew he wouldn't end up there. He knew there was a living of that grave. Hallelujah. That someone will come and raise him up. So that was the language of the prophet. Jesus simply followed the same example in his teaching. These are the things which I spake to you while I was yet with you. And all those things which I spake to you are to be fulfilled. Now I'm telling you now, in my resurrection, those things have now been what? Fulfilled. That's how to read. So where are we? We're in John's Gospel, isn't it? Alright. So we're looking at examples of some things he said because it will help you to understand the reality of what we have now. John 6, and I'm reading from verse 27. John 6, verse 27. Verse 26, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you heard of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, for that which endures unto what? Everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give. So, they were hungry. They had been in his meeting for a few days. Somebody had fish and loaves. Then Jesus multiplied them. Worked a miracle, offered to the crowd, they fed, they had enough left over, about 12 baskets, then they came the next day. And Jesus said, it was not the message that brought you, it's the fish and the loaves. Some of you don't have food at home. That's the point. It's, like, it's free food that brought you. You know, the same way they will use free food to invite people to camping ground. So it's free food that brought you. And I says, labor not for the meat that perish. But there's something you should press into. Something you labor. What you labor for? He said that. He says, for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the Father has sealed. So he shall give means I'm not giving you now. But it's what I'm here to do. I'm going to accomplish. I'm going to give it to you. When will that happen? One more time. In his what? Resurrection. Are you following this morning? Good. So let's go all the way again. Go with me too. I'm just speaking. Let me read verse 48. I am that bread of life. Is Jesus bread? Is it bread? We should ask which kind. Is it agege? Which other ones do you know? I am that bread of life. Look at Jesus' manner speaking. I'm that bread of life. Look at next verse. Is it your fathers eat manna in the wilderness and are dead? But this is that bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore stood among them, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Can you see the problem? See the interpretation. They looked at him, the color of his skin, where can we buy it? Doesn't look too tasty. And they're like, how can this man give us this? Is he teaching cannibalism? Can you see the unbelief now? What language is he using? The language of the prophets. Moses gave you bread from heaven or manna. Did you notice that everyone that ate it still died? But there's a bread that God will give to you. Moses is trying to tell you that a bread will come. Why did manna fall from the sky? Because the Son of Man, which is the bread of life, will come from heaven. That's Moses' teaching. So while they were eating manna, Moses was trying to use it to point their attention that something is going to come from heaven. That one will sustain you forever. Hallelujah. And Jesus is teaching the same way. He's following the same teaching. Verse 63. Verse 63, see what it says. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits what? Nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are what? Spirit, and they are life. What does it mean? I spoke about bread. I spoke about manna. I spoke about you eating my flesh. Everything I said to you now is spiritual in nature. I'm not talking about oven-baked bread. No, no, no. I'm not talking about flesh, this physical flesh and blood. I'm talking about spiritual realities. Everything I just spoke to you is spiritual. It is the spirit that quickens or that gives life. In other words, everything I spoke to you that except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, I'm not inviting you to be a vampire. I'm inviting you to God's table where you partake of life. I mean life everlasting. Hallelujah. So look at Jesus' style of teaching. It's important. So that when he now says, these are the words which I speak to you, he's calling the attention back to those teachings. I told you, except you eat my flesh, you drink my blood. This is what I meant. I'm talking about resurrection. It is the spirit that quickens, that is the one that raises from the dead. The flesh does not profit or it does not produce that kind of result. And the words I'm speaking to you have to do with that resurrection, which is what? The life. If you understand, let me see your hand. All right, I'm trying to be as slow as possible. Chapter 2, John's Gospel chapter 2. So let's see now our main illustration for today. Verse 13, John's Gospel chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. They use that phrase. This is John writing. When you hear went up, they speak about it as though Jerusalem is a place of elevation. That spiritual language. He went up. That means Jerusalem was meant to be a place of what? Elevation. A place where all nations will come to worship God. Not physically, but spiritually speaking. But let's see what it says next. Verse 14. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and those and the changers of money sitting. When he had made the scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. If you read every single rendering of this particular account, this is John's account in chapter 2. Mark's account is in chapter 11. Matthew's account is in chapter 21. If you read all the accounts, Jesus wove some cords together. What we'll call koboko today. Okay? And he didn't beat anyone. No. He flogged the animals out that they were selling inside the temple. He overthrew the So there were people who were changing money. But who did they change? Right there inside the temple. That's what they were doing. Then Jesus, in his teaching ministry as a prophet, is saying something. Listen carefully. As he's carrying out the actions, don't focus on the action, focus on the words. If you look at the action and you miss the words, you have lost everything. Let me say it again. Jesus will have actions carried out. As the actions are carried out, they will make no sense if you don't pay attention to the words. So it's the words you focus on, not the actions. Are we together this morning? Good. So see what it does next. Verse 16. And he said unto them that sold those, take these things ends, that is, take them out. Make not my father's house an house of what? Merchandise. Make not my father's house. You feel like asking him, when did Joseph build the house? Is Joseph not your father? He's a carpenter. Carpenters can't build this kind of structure. When is it your father's house? But look at what happens in this again. And the disciples remembered that it was written. Now, when he says disciples remembered, at the time it happened, they didn't remember. It was after the resurrection. John is writing with full knowledge now. Okay? He's writing with insight. They remembered. Oh, the reason why he wove the cross together and he beat and he overthrew the table of the money changers and he flogged the animal's heart was because of a scripture that had been written. What's that scripture? It says that the zeal of your house has eaten me up or consumed me. Look at next verse. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What did they say? Then the Jews said, 46 years, that is older than your age. How old are you, sir? They spent 46 years building this. You said 3 days. So they were not on the same page. Or was he talking about something different? What did they think he was talking about? Something different. So he said, destroy this temple. And he thought he was talking about that temple. Hallelujah. In other words, that temple was a pointer to this temple. Let me say it again. On that day when Jesus walked into the temple, the person that walked in was the temple. Are you with me this morning? The person that walked in was the temple. So the temple was in the temple that was meant to foreshadow him. And he saw they were messing up the temple for that, foreshadowing him. And so he acted out the scriptures to show how God feels about their conduct, even though he was the real temple. In other words, it was never God's plan that men would worship in a physical temple. The real temple was meant to be men. Hallelujah. John chapter 14, chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh. And what? Tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace, which is what? The truth. So, Jesus said, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will what? I will raise it up. See what it says again, verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his what? Body. Can you see the difference now? So they were looking at the physical temple, he was talking about his body. Remember what we're reading? We're looking at Psalm 29, verse 9. Okay, in his temple. So at the time Jesus was speaking, it was God's temple in the earth. It was God's temple in the earth. He housed God bodily. Colossians 2:9 will say, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So as he was walking around in the four Gospels, he was the house of God, the tabernacle that God built. And yet that prophecy was a pointer to him and something else. So when he told them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. As we're going through the scriptures, we realize that what he will raise up, listen carefully, is not just that temple, but what God wants to be called temple, which is the body of Christ. In three days. What he was going to raise up will not be called the church or the body of Christ. When you say body of Christ, always think about what Christ is connected with. What Christ is in union with. That's what the word body means. You know, when we are giving illustration, Christ is the head of the church, so you are thinking you are the leg or the arm. No. It's an illustration. Christ is the head means Christ is the source. In the Greek, it's called kephale. He is the source. That is, it's from him that the church proceeds. So he's the head, means he's the source. Now, what is united with is called body. That's when the Bible uses the language of body, means what you are what? United with. So if he's in union with the body, then that means all of his expression is found where? All is found where? So does Christ act independent of the body? No. 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 Pause. This is important. Look at Acts of Apostles chapter 9. Today is just introduction, so as we're laying foundation as we go on, because next year's meeting is going to be glorious. How many of you believe that? It's going to be awesome. And we're getting better and better. Are you yielding to the Spirit? Are you in Acts chapter 9? Somebody says Acts of the Apostles should be called Acts of the Holy Ghost. Yes, but the Holy Ghost doesn't work in a vacuum. It works through men. So you could have said Acts of the Holy Ghost through the saints. Acts chapter 9. Look at Paul of Tarsus. Let me read from verse 1. And saw ye breaking out threatenings and slaughtering against disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters in Damascus to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, in those days, they usually call Christianity the way, people of the way. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So they used to call them people of the way. Now, it wasn't until they began to gather together in Antioch that they called them Christians for the very first time through the ministry of Paul. And that's interesting. So let's read further. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined one about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What does that phrase mean? I'm not going to go fully into that today, but it's just an aside. In chapter 7 of the book of Acts, we have the story of the first recorded martyr of the church, which is Stephen, when he was stoned. There was a young man that was present when Stephen was being stoned. His name was Saul, this same Saul. The Bible says he was consenting to his death. So they laid their garments. You know, they are professional stoners. You don't think so? When do we have to remove cloth to stone? They are professionals. They have been doing it for a long time. So let's the cloth in that, you know, the way flowing rope. So they removed the cloth before they did the stoning. So that means people are rolling up their shirt sleeves like this. It will not go very well. It must go very well. That's what they were doing. So they laid their cloth at Saul's feet. And it was there. But before they could stone, they heard Stephen preach the gospel and demonstrate the gospel. He preached, then he demonstrated the compassion of Jesus after he preached. What did he say? Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. It was like his master. So when Paul saw left that place, something was pricking his conscience. What if I'm wrong? What if I've not, this is what I'm persecuting. What if something is not, maybe my interpretation. So if his conscience was, or something, the message was, so to speak, pricking his heart. So when Jesus appeared, he said that, he says that, look at what he said again. And what Jesus said, it is hard for thee to want, kick against, that is to resist the pricks. So whatever is pricking you, the message you had, and you saw demonstrated, is hard for you to resist, Jesus was saying. Why? The message of the gospel and the compassion of Jesus are taking a hold of Paul's heart, but he didn't recognize it yet until Jesus appeared. Look at what he said. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And it was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Why did he respond that way? Obviously, it was somebody who fellowship regularly with the Lord. The one you fellowship with is the one you recognize his voice. Whatever time of the day I speak, you know who's speaking. It's not like some Christian is going, something told me or something. It's something that told me. And then he's going, who is that person speaking? Why are you calling my name? I bind you. Have you seen people who try to bind the Lord when God sent them? They say, your next month's salary, drop everything in church. I bind you in Jesus. God is. So he said, can God say that? He can. It's a personal dealing. He can. But he knows what to try you with. Because if he has not done half, he will not tell you to give all. If 10% is good for you to give, let's leave that one. I say, Pastor, what are you saying again? I'm speaking by the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. See what this is here. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street called Street and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in the vision a man named Ananias coming in and put his hand on him that he might receive his sight. What is the beautiful thing about this passage in the book of Acts? Jesus appeared, the Lord of glory, to Saul on the way to Damascus. And after he appeared, the glory was so intense, he became blind temporarily. The glory of God was upon him. In that glory, he prayed for about 3 days. While it was going on, Jesus was walking through another disciple. Because what Saul heard in that vision is this: why are you persecuting me? And Saul was like, as in, who are you, Lord? As in, we've never met. How can I persecute you? You know? And Jesus introduced himself. I am Jesus whom thou what? Persecuted. In other words, every saint you went after, you were touching me directly. Why? the body of Christ. So we see Jesus showing us something. Jesus now, instead of going to Saul and laying hands on him personally, is sending a member of the body. Remember, he is the head, we are what? The body. To fulfill his counsel, which is to lay hands on Saul for him to be filled with the Spirit. And he sent someone. You want to ask a question, maybe you met him on the road, you could have done everything. It's faster that way. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. The way it works is that God does what he wants to do through his what? His body. Say amen. Now, as simple as that is important in the year ahead, in the meeting that we're going to have. But when we're having Holy Ghost meeting, some believers come to church as spectators instead of participators. They're waiting for God to perform. No, no, no. Every performance of God is found in the saints. Say amen. The one that will shout is you. The one that will sing is you. You know, some things that we're expecting, if it really happens, I really wonder how we'll react. You're waiting for the Holy Ghost to shout. Okay, if he shouts, will you wait? I'm just saying. Some of you, if the keyboard starts playing by itself, you will not see in church next Sunday. And yet there are things that happen in the glory of God that such things can even happen. But the reason why that doesn't always happen is because the Spirit of God that you are trusting to do those things is tabernacled inside you. That means the activity will be carried out and seen how? Through you and through me. Jesus has hands. Guess how he uses his hands? He uses it through the saints. That's what he does. In other words, once you're a member of the body, you become the mouth, the eyes, the ears, the hands, and the legs of Jesus. That's what he does. He operates through his body. That is his glory. Hallelujah. That is his glory. So Jesus said to them, go back to that John's Gospel. Let me show you something else. Look at that John's Gospel, chapter 2. Let me from verse 1. Okay. One of those sayings of Jesus, the way he speaks. Remember where we started from? Luke 24, isn't it? Verse 44. What do we say Jesus said there? These are the words which I speak unto you while I was what? Yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, isn't it? So look at one of those things that's meant to be fulfilled. Look at John's Gospel chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and the disciples to the marriage. So Jesus attends weddings. Amen. Yes, he doesn't attend Holy Ghost meetings alone, he goes for weddings. Interesting. And when he wanted wine, and he didn't call him there to come and pray, they called him to come and eat. Amen. So when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. How many of you have attended a wedding when there was no drink? I didn't say wine, no. I said drink. You know, we are looking. Drink, drink. Okay, soft drink. Fruit wine. You went there, they didn't have drink. How many of you have been there for? No, there has to be food and drink. How is it a wedding? There has to be food and drink. So it's a, this is a crisis now. They have no wine. So mother came to Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Again, if you don't understand Jesus, keep wondering. We're asking you, we're telling you they don't have wine. You're saying your hour has not come. What does that have to do with they have no wine? How is Jesus speaking? As a prophet. What is the situation? There is no wine at the wedding. That means the wedding is about to flop. She came to Jesus. Now, Jesus asked his disciples with him, who he has been teaching. These are the words which I speak unto you. So he's telling them words. What is he doing in his teaching? What's he teaching? Eternal realities. What's happening? Something that's temporal. They have no wine here. Now, if you follow that story, Jesus went ahead and worked the miracle and there was wine. But he made sure he used that present situation to communicate the spiritual reality. Because they have no wine at the wedding physically also meant there was no wine in humanity. Hallelujah. There was no wine in humanity. What is God's wine? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. There was no wine. So that was a natural marriage. And wine was symbolic of a union. And Jesus is saying, until there's a union of God and man, there can't be eternal life, which is God's wine. Hallelujah. Can you see it now? How many of you can see? Let me see how you can see now. So they have no wine. And Jesus said that my hour is not yet come. Now, my hour is a phrase that John used repeatedly to signify Jesus' death and resurrection. My hour, my hour, my hour. That's what he kept saying. Remember in John's Gospel chapter 4, the woman by the well of Samaria, he told them, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall what? Worship the Father. How? In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to Who are the true worshippers? The new creation. The marriage will have happened. There will have been wine. What's that wine? Eternal life will have been given to men. They are the ones who are called true worshippers. The hour cometh and now is. So he used that phrase repeatedly to symbolize a spiritual reality. The hour cometh. So he said, my hour has not yet come, or it's not time for the resurrection. Because in that resurrection, there will be wine. That wine is called eternal life. That's what brings forth the new creation. Hallelujah. If you understand again, let me see your hand. Good stuff, good stuff. Look at Matthew 26. Let's look at Jesus at the Passover. So you see what I'm saying. I'm not manufacturing it. It's scriptures. Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, notice they were already eating. What were they eating? Passover. They do it once a year. They did once a year. So imagine, you are Jews. And Jesus at this time is about 33 years of age. We don't know the age of the other disciples and everything. So they were eating. A meal they ate every year. And for the first time, the meaning of what they were eating, somebody's about to explain to them. So they went to the rituals, they were eating, and this was a yearly observance. And then Jesus, look at what Jesus said. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to disciples and said, take it, this is my body. Question, was that his body? Was that his body? So if you are looking at the action, bread, break, and you don't listen to this, my body, you have missed everything. Because physically, that wasn't his body. Why did he break? To show what will happen to his body, his own body, spiritually speaking. Hallelujah. Are you following? Look at next verse. And he took the cup and gave. Now, at that time, there was just one cup. All the wine is in one cup. Now, the reason why they drank from the same cup, you know, you are not likely to do that today. The reason why they all drank from the same cup was to symbolize their union, their togetherness. I'm not sure that, I think that may be a risky thing church today, but then we thank the Lord. Amen. See, he took the cup and gave thanks. And gave it them, saying, drink ye all of it. He wasn't talking about wine again. If we put wine in a cup that about 12 of us are supposed to drink, and you drink everything, will you? Some of you fight. I can't drink everything. It's not for all of us. So drink ye all of it is a reference to something else. Look at next verse. For this is my blood. Some of you were with Jesus. Eh? Eh? What did you just say? This is my blood. You check the cup again. It's wine. We bought it ourselves. It's wine. This is my blood. Okay? Of the New Testament. Which is what? Shed for many. That's what poured out. For what? Remission of sins. Look at next thing it says. For I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you. That phrase means until I share this life with you in my Father's kingdom. What's talking about? The new creation. I will share this life, which is my blood and my body, with you. That's another life. Until I share with you in my Father's what? Kingdom. Amen. So, what does it mean by until that day, in that resurrection? The life I have will be the life you will have. I will share that life with you in my resurrection. I have the life, but I can't share with you now. But in my resurrection, I will share that life with you. That is, we will drink the same blood. We will drink from the same cup. That means we will have the same life. Say amen. Good stuff. So, when Jesus told them, my hour is not yet come, that was a phrase that was used to refer to his death and resurrection. Again, John's Gospel chapter 12. See, I'm taking my time this morning because it's important as we go on for you and I to know that we're one body in Christ. Verse 23, John's Gospel chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be what? Glorified. So, the hour is a reference to what is glorification. What's that glorification again? It's a resurrection. And often is ascension. That's what the hour means. Every time you hear the word, my hour is not yet come, or the hour is come, or this is the hour, is always a reference to a particular event. And that event has to do with his what? Resurrection. Glory to God. Then Jesus said something. See what he says in, I'm going to read from look at verse 24. Begin to understand what that resurrection means. Let me read from verse 23. That's verse 24. Verily I say unto you, except a corner will fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth what? Much fruit. Much fruit. What is he doing? He's teaching them by parable. The same thing happens to a corn. When harvest comes, it's not just that single seed. What happens? It comes up with a crop. What was he describing? His resurrection. I will die, but when I rise up, I will come up with a body. which today we call the body of Christ. John's Gospel chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. When you hear you believe in God, it also means you believe the utterance of the prophets. What is written in Genesis, Malachi, you believe it. Now from this day forward, the proof that you believe in God is that you believe in the one who will fulfill everything God has spoken. That is, you believe in me. That's what he's saying. Let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also means if you really believe in God, then you will believe in me, because I'm not that will fulfill all that God has said. What exactly did God say? Look at next verse. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to what? Prepare a place for you. A role reserved only for Jesus. So when Jesus says, my hour has not yet come, he was saying, it's not yet time for me to prepare the place. For what's the outcome of preparing? There will be wine. What's that wine? Eternal life made available to man. In other words, as there's a natural marriage today and there's no wine in this particular wedding, in the marriage of God and man, there will be wine that God will supply. If I want to make that marriage a reality, is the wine that God supplies, and that wine is eternal life. Say amen. So when Jesus said, my hour has not yet come, if you put it together with John chapter 14, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That preparation, that's the hour. He's talking about that resurrection. But he's using a different phrase now. So chapter 2, my hour has not yet come. Chapter 14, in my Father's house there are what? Many mansions. Different phrases, the same truth. The same truth. The same truth. The same. Don't forget that. Different phrases, but the same truth. Now, verse 7 of the same. Verse 7, see what it says. And let's read down quickly. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth, you know him and you have what? Seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. That's what suffice. Okay? Have I been so long with you and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How then will you say, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he what? He doeth the works. Notice the correlation between the words I speak and the works I do. The words I speak and the works I do. So they are the words I speak, they are the works I do. So the words I speak, I don't speak of myself. The Father that dwells in me, you thought he would say, he's the one saying the words. No, he said he's the one doing the works. So what works is he referring to? Jesus will heal the sick to show that man will experience salvation. Jesus will open the eyes of the blind and say, I am the light of life. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness. When will that second one happen? In the resurrection. Hallelujah. See it again. Believe I am in the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. So he has agreed. Where does the Father dwell? Where was the Father dwelling? Where was the Father dwelling? What do we call someone the Father dwells in? Again, say it again. Temple. Somebody said so. You're correct. But technically speaking, from this teaching, it's called what? Temple. So the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. So notice, I speak words, I do works, and his Father that's doing it. So who will raise Jesus from the dead? The Father. The Father that dwells in me is doing this work because of the other work he's going to do. How will he do that work? He will raise me from the dead. So every miracle you see me do is a pointer to the miracle. That miracle, the Father that dwells in me now, we do that miracle. The difference is this. When the Father is doing that miracle, which is the real miracle of all the ages, when he does it, many sons will have been brought into glory. Pardon me, when I get to those places, I get excited. I can't sit still. Because I look at the methodical way he was trying to explain to them. No wonder I told them, there are many things I want to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You know what it means to have the standing of Jesus before the Father? That if you can't be condemned, you can't be condemned. Oh, you don't have a power problem. You don't have an utterance problem. Christ is your utterance. He's your supply of power. He is your wisdom. He is your patience. In you is long suffering. In you is gentleness. In you is meekness. There's nothing like, no. People like me, no. I'm not that gentle. No, you are gentleness personified in Christ Jesus. What do you need to do? Call up the resources that are within on you. Stop looking on the outside. Stop affirming who you are not in Christ Jesus. Some of the things you are affirming, you can't find it in Christ. Maybe your natural lineage. That's why you were removed from that place. You are the circumcision. You are among those who worship God in the spirit. You rejoice in Christ Jesus. You have no confidence in the flesh. You are not from in Nigeria, you are from Christ. Whatever is from above is above all. When you pray, answers come. When you pray, things shake, things move. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You are God's righteous man, whose prayer is effectual and effective. That's who you are. You know, it's interesting. The doing was not the challenge Jesus had. It was the saying. I have many things I want to say, but you can't bear them. It's not the doing that you cannot bear. It's the saying that's the challenge. Because if you can capture the saying, the doings automatically follow. So my labor is to get you to understand what I'm saying. That's what Jesus was saying. In my Father's house. And he was the Father's house. It was God's temple on the earth. The Father that dwells in me is the one doing the works. He now told them, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. You know what he was saying? I am space. I am large. In me, there's room for others to be temple like I'm a temple. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare, I will come back and receive you to myself. The word there means internal preparation. Now, we can extend this building on the outside and create a tent so we can make some adjustments. So we can prepare room on the outside for overflow to gather there. But we cannot really create room inside this place because there's no space. When Jesus said, I'll prepare, the word prepare is not external, it's internal. It is where I am. I'll prepare where I am. So that as I am now, that's exactly how you will be. That's what he was saying. In my Father's house, oh, glory to God. There are many mansions. The one house is one household, family. There are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. What was he saying? Look at the way it was said in Matthew. Look at Matthew's rendition of the same thing. Oh, glory to God. Matthew chapter 16 from verse 13. If you understand this, all trust will flow like water. All God's was the last time you danced, but your dancing steps up. You are picking them up anew. For from this day to the last day of the month, dancing shall not cease in your home. Laughter will not cease in your home. Rejoicing will not cease in your home. For good news will follow you everywhere you turn. Hallelujah. You are the fountain of utterance in Christ Jesus. It's a tap that nobody can contain. You have to force yourself to contain it. How many times have you been in a situation that was tough and you were hungry, and there's calmness flowing on the inside of you by Christ that you need to just bring to the surface and begin to calm down? Every external heat is calmed down by inner coolness that comes by the Spirit. That you should speak the right words and every anxiety on the outside just dies. You just have peace like a river. The storm is still raging, but everything on the inside of you quietens the storm on the outside. It doesn't matter what's happening on the outside, as long as the inside is fortified in Christ Jesus. Victory is certain. Hallelujah. That's the government of God. He didn't try to change things for you on the outside. He changed you so you can change things. That's the secret of victory. He changed you so that you can change things. Glory to God. Didn't you see him walking in the midst of the storm? He didn't calm the storm. He kept walking, and he was raging, and he was walking on what some people were afraid of. And he kept walking. He only stopped the storm because they were afraid of the storm. He kept walking to show you the storm doesn't stop you from walking. It doesn't stop you from, no matter what news you hear, it doesn't change the victory that you have. You simply walk through it. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. Hallelujah. The waters will not overwhelm you, and the fire will not consume you. That's the example we have in the scriptures. You go through the fire and there's no smell of burning upon you. Hallelujah. That's the kind of stuff you are made of. Glory to God. Matthew chapter 16 from verse 13. See what it says. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked people saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then he says, and they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said unto them, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is where? Pause. My Father which is where? My Father which is where? Then the heaven cannot be a geographical position. If it was revealed by my Father which is in heaven, heaven simply means the unseen realm. Heaven doesn't mean a planet somewhere up there. Heaven here means the unseen realm. That is because wherever Jesus is, that's where the Father is. Hallelujah. And Peter heard what the Father was saying, and he was standing before Jesus. Look at the next verse. And I say also unto thee, you just told me my identity. Let me tell you your identity in my identity. That's what Jesus is doing. He just told me I'm Christ the Son, and only the Father could have revealed to you now. Let me tell you your identity is in my identity. I say unto you also, that is in like manner, if I'm Christ the Son of living God, then let me say unto you also. He said, you are Peter, and upon this rock, that is the revelation you just gave, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail. Glory to God. I will build my church. No, what is correlation? You are Christ, the Son of living God. Then what's the correlation? I will build my church. I'm not meant to stand alone. Because my Father's house. In my Father's house. In my Father's house. In my Father's house. In my Father's house. There are many mansions. I go to prepare a place. How will he prepare? I will build my church. I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell, that's, I will get to the bottom, to the deepest part, and nothing there can stop me from coming out. But when I come out in twos and threes and tens and thousands and millions, and the gates of hell will not stop it from being a reality. Hallelujah. I go to prepare a place for so that where I am, or so that exactly as I am, so will you be also. No wonder the scripture says that as he is, so are we. Where? Can you imagine Christ scratching his head looking for utterance? Oh God, help me. God, help me. Just one word of prophecy. How? Imagine Christ trying to psych himself to rejoice. When is our joy? Hallelujah. He's not looking for revelation. He's revelation himself. And he says, where I am. Say, I'm where he is. And he's where I am. I need to realize that is where I am, and I'm where he is. Hallelujah. It's a persuasion, it's a teaching. It's a persuasion, it's a teaching. That's what it is. The Father that dwells in me does the work. And he said, I will go prepare a place for you so that where I am, because in my Father's house, there's room. And the room will be created in me and through me. In my resurrection is several resurrections. And every resurrected one is a temple of the living God. That's what he was saying. So when we go back to Psalm 29, go back to Psalm 29 now this morning. And verse 9. Let's read a bit differently now. Let's read the B part. Psalm 29 from verse 9. The B part. And in his temple. Can we say in his body? Can we say in his body? Can we say in the church? Hallelujah. Who is the church? Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. Who is the church? Say, I am the church. I'm a member of the church. I'm a member of his body. So can we say, in the body of Christ, everyone speaks glory. Glory. Everyone. You know what that means? Everyone has the capacity to say and to express the glory. And as we go on, we'll see that there's a progression. What you say are the things you see. The things you see are the things you will do. So there's a saying, there's a seeing, then there will be a doing. That's the way it works. There will first be a saying, and then there will be what? A doing. It's a progression. We say things, and when we are saying things, we see things, and when we see things, we know exactly what to do. That's why in those kind of meetings, many times, as the word of God is going forth, somebody has a quick vision. You see yourself holding somebody's hand and praying for them. Somebody has another quick vision. You saw yourself running past some individuals. In your mind, you are still thinking, what does me running past on Brother Danley have to do with the Holy Ghost meeting? You run first and see what happens. Hallelujah. You run first and see what happens. Don't be too full of questions. Be full of believing. Hallelujah. Be full of yielding. That's the secret of a Holy Ghost meeting. You have to be ready to yield. You don't become self-conscious. You become Christ-conscious. Where he is where I am. I'm the temple of the living God. Hallelujah. The service of deity is being carried out in and through me. That's who you are. Glory to God. That's who you are. So in his temple, in his body, in the church. Everyone, say everyone. So David was prophesying. If he had said, in his temple, he will speak of his glory, that would have just been incarnation. You hear what I said? If he had said, in his temple, he will speak of his glory, that would be what? Incarnation.
When he said everyone, no, David is speaking about resurrection. For he has brought many sons unto glory. Hallelujah. Say, I'm in the glory now. The glory is in me now. And I'm in the glory now. I can shout in the glory. I can run in the glory. I can dance in the glory. Hallelujah. That's what it means. So there is no such thing as a believer that can shout. Even if your voice is hoarse, the shout is somewhere within you. There's no such thing as a believer that can. There are believers who won't dance, but there are no believers that cannot dance. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Even if you cannot dance, like, you know, there's some people who cannot dance naturally. I hope you know. Some people are tone deaf. You know what I mean, tone deaf? So they cannot sing if their life depended on it. They cannot raise a tune. Their keys are on the keyboard. There are people like that. Yes. Some people, if they are playing song, they are dancing the opposite way. You've not seen that before. It's not their fault. That's how they are. They are not doing the liberty. They just can't do. No matter what tune you play, their body will move in opposite. So it's better for them to stay still. In that sense. Some people are just... So when the people are saying are dancing at parties, they can't dance. It's just not inside them. But you know, when you are in the Holy Ghost, it's not about rhythm, it's about life. Your dance is acceptable. Your shouts are acceptable. Your singing is acceptable. The Holy Ghost is the equalizer. In the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God, everything you do is acceptable in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why you don't, are not full of questioning. I just feel like going to stand and feather and just hugging her. That's very lady. You feel like hugging her. And what will that now do? What does she need hug for? You don't know what God showed Sister Freda. God showed Saul while he was praying. A man he had never called Ananias will come and lay hands. When Paul saw Ananias come, he was excited. His faith rose up because he had seen by a vision. What if Ananias did not obey? So ask yourself a question in the Holy Ghost meaning, what if you don't obey? You know what if you call somebody else? They will start doubting how God led them. But God told you, but you refused to leave your seat. Because instead of being Christ conscious, you became self conscious. Tell your neighbor, don't be self conscious. Be Christ conscious. God has things He wants you to do. You are a blessing to somebody within the assembly. Hallelujah. Because in the Holy Ghost meeting, the Holy Ghost is moving and flowing. And as moving and flowing, He's flowing through His body. Yeah. Somebody sings a song by the Holy Ghost. Somebody runs past by the Holy Ghost. Somebody in the middle of a section begins to laugh by the Holy Ghost. You don't know what that, you can laugh and the yoke over somebody's life will be broken immediately by your laughter. It shall come to pass in that day that the burden shall be lifted from your shoulders and the yoke from your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of what? The anointing. Anything that brings the anointing will work. Hallelujah. Sometimes we are too stereotyped in the way we do things. I've seen people, they sang to them and the affliction of several years disappeared. I know somebody that the Holy Ghost inspired to laugh. He was a very proper, formal, stiff. Tell anybody, don't be stiff. And some of us are so stiff. Yeah, you know, you are always trying to be proper. Not at the expense of the spirit. Don't comport at spirit expense. To even get you spine naturally is a problem. You know, your face is always hard. That's why practice smiling small. No wonder Pastor Chibu say that, oh yeah, smile. So you can at least relax. I think you are in church. You are in the most joyful place upon the earth. Why don't you laugh and just rejoice? Your face is always hard. It takes more muscles to frown than to smile. I hope you know that. Naturally speaking. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. And why won't you rejoice when God is fixing things for you? All your frowning has never paid rent. All your frowning. That's not a preprint. He hasn't gotten a visa. All your frowning. So why don't you try his own game? God says, my son, let's play a game. I don't know. Has God come to you before and said, son, laugh with me? He said, why am I like that? We have the victory. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, he has brought many sons to glory. I'm among them. I'm among the sons. I'm a temple of the living God in Christ Jesus. I've come into glory. My eyes see, my ears hear, my hands walk. Glory to Jesus. Woo! Glory to God. I can't be stuck. Business can't be down for me. There's a superior wisdom. All things are working together for my good. glory to God. Hallelujah. I refuse to take a negative report. There's a good report I was given in Christ Jesus. God is on my side. If God be for me, who can be against me? Oh, glory to God. Nothing can successfully be against me. Hallelujah. That's who we are. I'm the body of Christ. I'm his temple. And as his temple, we shout glory. Glory to God. So in the days ahead, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. You've done great things for me. I rejoice. The Lord has done great things for me. I rejoice. Every day, I see your saving strength. Every day, I experience your mighty power. Every day, I may witness your signs and wonders in my life. That's like the losing interpretation of that song. Every day. Every day. Look, your Jimma means every day. I see your favor every day. I see your mighty hand stretched forth every day. I see the great and mighty things I've wrought for me. Hallelujah. And the Spirit of God is just testifying and witnessing to that reality that you are nigh to. Don't forget that admonition. This is not the season to commonize laying of hands. This is not the season to commonize running and rejoicing in the Spirit. This is not the season. This is not the season. You need to learn to flow and to yield to the Spirit more than ever before. More than ever before. It's so important. The days that we're stepping into, according to the word of prophecy, we need to be cautious and careful about the reality of the inheritance we already have. No, all we need, we have already. All the enemy can do is to make us commonize what is sacred. These things are sacred. These things are sacred. Glory to his name forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We have stepped into it now, but it's going to be in a stronger manifestation next year. It's a different phase of the workings of the Spirit of God. And there will be very strange miracles. You need to be really, really careful not to be self-conscious. Receiving in a meeting like this is not because you're not a sound Christian or you don't have faith. It's just like God making power available to rid you of any issue on the spot. So why wait for process when you can have it instantly? I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Some of us are like, well, I believe God, I'm healed. But the symptoms are still there. And then the power is present that can get rid of that thing immediately. Why don't you just take advantage of the power immediately? Instead of wait for a process. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. And some of us are so self-conscious when it comes to the issue of faith. They're like, no, I'm not. I won't go out. Because the power was present to do certain things. Hallelujah. Now, some of this is played out this way so that we can prepare for the coming year. And of course, the subsequent meetings we're going to be having this way. Please don't tell your neighbor, please don't hold back. Let the power of God do its work. It's so important. It's so important. You think if I need healing, I won't receive in this meeting? I will. You need help. Houses that fly by day, destruction that, you need help. Hallelujah. So start practicing now, being vulnerable to God's power. Start practicing being vulnerable to God's power now. It's important so that you don't find yourself at variance with God's word and with the flow of his power. I trust it won't be that way. Amen. Hallelujah.